Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us.
Well, good morning, Purpose Church family. It is so good to see all of you here and want to welcome everyone joining us online on Apple or Spotify podcasts or YouTube. We are so glad that you are here with us. My name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here, and I love you all so much. And most importantly, God loves you. So let's open our Bibles together to Jeremiah chapter 7. I want to encourage you every Sunday to bring your Bibles with you as we open God's Word. We know that He has something to say to every single one of us. And while you're opening to Jeremiah chapter 7, we had the most amazing week at Purpose Kids Camp. It was incredible. I had the privilege of leading the group A6. It was like 10 first through third graders. It was wild. It was amazing. It was absolutely incredible. And I want to thank all of you who have given, who have served, who have prayed for every single one of those kids by name, for all of you who served this week and gave so much so that kids could experience Jesus. When we say everyone everywhere following Jesus, we mean every generation, every kid included. And I believe that God used you to do an amazing work this week. In fact, we saw 33 kids give their lives to Christ for the very first time this last week at Kids Camp, which was amazing. And as we close out our fiscal year, as this Sunday is our last Sunday in our fiscal year, we have seen this year, over the last 12 months, 375 people make a first-time decision to follow Christ as their Lord and Savior, which means that's an average of over one person every single day giving their lives to Christ. And so I want to encourage you that God is using you, that every single one of you are playing a part. You're inviting your one more to come and experience Jesus. You're giving, you're praying, you're serving, and God is using you to do an incredible work. Well, today we're continuing our series, Return to Me, Warnings from the Book of Jeremiah. And this morning I want to talk about what everybody needs, but few choose to receive. I was thinking this week about several things in my life that the 9-year-old version of me would have absolutely hated and wouldn't have made any sense. And then the 39-year-old version of me really loves and connects with. Maybe you can think back to a time in your life where what you're doing right now or what's important to you right now wasn't important to you then. Here's a couple examples just from my life. Things that 9-year-old me would hate and 39-year-old me loves. I'm just going to be honest with you. Out the gate, number one, my CPAP machine, okay? I love my CPAP machine, okay? Yes, I have sleep apnea. I went to the doctor. They did a little test on me. I had 90 apneas in 1 hour. My doctor literally told me, he's like, you're one of the worst. He was like 75. He's like, you're one of the worst cases I've ever seen. And so he gave me a sleep machine. And I remember being like, this is so lame. I'm sleeping with a sleep machine. Sarah's gonna never wanna look me in the eye again. Like, what am I doing? I'm telling you, this little machine right here, I got the ResMed AirSense version 11. I love this thing. This has changed my whole life. And I'm not gonna make you raise your hand if you have a CPAP machine, but I see like half of you at my appointments, okay? So I know there's other CPAP users out there. The second thing that 9-year-old me wouldn't have loved, but 39-year-old me loves is my grill cleaner. I've got a Blackstone grill that we love to make tacos on or hamburgers on, that we love to cook different meats on and veggies and breakfast. And I did like a deep dive into Amazon to find out what kind of grill cleaner would best keep the Blackstone clean. Now, 9-year-old me would have been like, you're a loser. Like, what are you doing with your life? But 39-year-old me really appreciates it. Okay, here's another one. Number three, the dual trash and recycling bin. Oh man, okay. So we've got this little small space to collect all of our trash, and we wanted to be able to break it up into trash and recyclable. And then Sarah found on Amazon this beautiful dual trash and recycle bin. And I got so excited about this that I then went on Amazon and found these little decal stickers, okay? They didn't come with it, but I'm like, dude, I am souping up our trash cans. You know what I mean? Like, it's going to be the coolest looking trash cans. And again, for all of you like junior hires in the room in high school, you're like, is that what adulthood is like? Yes! And it's awesome. It's awesome. Here's the fourth example. It's the satisfaction of fixing something. I'm telling you, in our house, my wife Sarah fixes 99.99% of the things that happen in our home, okay? She's the queen of that. She's amazing. I just break things. She fixes things. But every once in a while, I'll fix something. And I walk around with my chest puffed up. It's like, oh, babe, I can do anything. She's like, I know you can't. But anyway, we're just kind of pretending that everything's great. I recently, my daughter Brinley, she wanted to get a landline phone. She thought a landline phone with a cord and everything was really cool. And so we researched this company that has this kid-friendly landline phone. It's like a great thing. But we couldn't figure out how to set it up. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, and she's like, Dad, I want this to work. And I'm like, I think I can figure it out. And after a couple hours, I fix this. And she made her own phone call, and I was like, this is awesome. You see, there's things that the 39-year-old version of me loves that the 9-year-old version of me didn't fully understand. There's things that have taken me 30 years to enjoy and make sense of. And today, as we're in Jeremiah chapter 7 through chapter 10, what we're gonna see is that there's some things that God wanted to tell Judah, his people, that they weren't interested in hearing, that they didn't want to hear, but ultimately they actually needed to hear. Over these four chapters, we're about to experience one of the greatest Reformation sermons ever recorded. And Jeremiah unashamedly is pulling God's people back to God's word. And the timing is really important. It's the Passover, or maybe the Feast of Tabernacles, which means the city of Jerusalem is swelling with religious people. And this sermon that Jeremiah preaches is so good that portions of it actually get reprinted in Jeremiah chapter 26. Now Judah is in a vulnerable place. They're feeling hopeless. Their beloved King Josiah has just died. His son Jehoahaz only lasted 3 months as the new king before Pharaoh Necho carried him off to Egypt. And now another son of Josiah, Jehoiakim, in 608 BC, has begun his wicked kingship. Things feel really rocky. And Judah is continuing to slip into more fear and giving into their sinful desires. But God is not in the business of abandoning his people. That God does not want to abandon you. He doesn't want to abandon me, and he didn't want to abandon Judah. And so God is going to, again, call for them to return. It's what the series is all about. It's that Hebrew word faded in the top of the graphic, shuv, which means return, repent, because God wants a relationship with us. So today, what everybody needs, but few choose to receive, here's four things. Number one, a God who interrupts religious rituals to right the relationship. Jeremiah chapter 7 begins like this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Jerusalem is swelling. Many are coming to the temple to perform their religious duties, and God doesn't look at them and say, man, I'm so glad you're here. Everything's great between us. God gets in front of them and says, I've got some issues with you. God says, because I love you so much, I can see past your religious rituals, and I want you to reform your ways. To which they and us would ask, okay, God, what ways are you referring to? Verses 4 and 5, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. See, they're singing their songs, but their heart isn't in it. if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly. They were singing their songs, but there was injustices happening in their midst. What injustices? Verse 6, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? God's saying, stop oppressing the vulnerable. Stop shedding innocent blood. Stop following false gods. Stop your criminal activity. Stop lying. And worst of all, stop hiding. They were hiding behind their religiosity. They were hiding behind their religious performances. And this is really, really important. A very dangerous thought that we are tempted to believe is this: as long as I go to church, God and me are okay. That as long as I give God one day of my week, I can control the other six. Friends, God doesn't want your attendance alone. He wants your heart. God is not just interested in you showing up and singing some songs and performing in some religious ways. He wants your heart. The part of your heart that's broken, the part of your heart that's confused, the part of your heart that's lying and cheating, that's hiding, that's engaging in injustices. And then God issues an important reminder. Verse 11. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. I have been watching. God sees you and I when we're by ourselves looking at things we shouldn't look at online. God sees us when we're by ourselves spending money in a way that doesn't honor and glorify him. God sees us interacting with our husband or our wife in a way that we wouldn't want anyone else to see. God sees all of that. God is always watching. Sometimes we think that God is just this like far off, distant deity, very disconnected from our lives. And he's got so many other things he's managing. There's no way he's aware of what's going on here. No, the Bible is clear. God is watching you. He loves you, but he sees all of you, all of it. See, God's issue with Judah is they were two-faced. God's issue with Judah is they were showing up and singing songs. And behind the scenes, there was so much sin, so much corruption, so much brokenness. And this has always angered God. You see, there's something called selective situational righteousness. Selective situational righteousness is where you and I perform in righteous ways. And I got to be honest with you, as a pastor, this is a constant temptation for me. Selective situational righteousness is I'm going to perform and act like I'm righteous, like I'm following God, and yet behind the scenes or when it's inconvenient, I'm going to just do my own thing. If you have selective situational righteousness, then your relationship with God and your witness to the world will suffer. What does that look like? You're nice at church, but you're mean at home. Your hands are lifted in worship, but you're a gossiper at work. You're patient at the sports field, but you're snapping on the drive home. God does not want you and I to be selectively, situationally righteous when it best suits us. God desires for you and I to have spirit-sustained righteousness. This is going, God, I need you. God, only by your spirit can I faithfully follow you. God, I'm not going to try to perform my way into righteousness, but I'm going to, by your Spirit, ask you, God, please shape me and sustain me. And that kind of Spirit-sustained righteousness, it produces a relationship with God and a witness to the world that will multiply. This looks like a quickness to confess sin. This looks like letting others speak first when you have a strong opinion. This is seeking wisdom, not just agreement. This is committing to kindness everywhere. And this is important. John Maxwell, leadership expert, Christian, he said, we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. The danger of selective situational righteousness is you can teach people how to perform. But ultimately, what we do is we reproduce who we are. God is wanting his people to have a Spirit-sustained righteousness that ends up permeating his church, his people, and his community. I'm proud that this church is full of a group of people who are Spirit-sustained righteousness everywhere, not just here on a Sunday morning, but everywhere you go, even when you're at the grocery store. I met a woman a couple Sundays ago who visited Purpose Church for the very first time, and she introduced herself to me, and I said, how did you hear about Purpose Church? I love hearing all of your stories of how God brought you to Purpose Church. And she said, well, you know, I actually work at a grocery store really close to the church. And she said, all the time, people from Purpose Church come into our store, and they are the friendliest, they are the nicest, they are the kindest people. And she said, not only that, but they are always inviting me to come to church. Finally, I had a Sunday off. I decided to come. And she's like, I see what they were talking about. I'm experiencing it here. I want to thank you so much for not being a church that just raises your hands in worship on Sunday, but a church that doesn't like cuss out the clerk at the grocery store, okay? That's important. It's important that how we interact in all those settings is consistent and is in alignment with God. Pastor Craig Groeschel, he wisely says, it's the small things no one sees that lead to the big results everyone wants. That kind of life that's genuine, where you're one person in all places, where your righteousness isn't sustained by how you feel selectively in a moment, but by the Holy Spirit. It comes from regularly, daily confessing and going, God, please shape me. Help me see you. See, God is willing to interrupt religious rituals to right the relationship with us. The second thing that we need but few choose to receive is a God who challenges our stubborn inclinations. Chapter 7 continues, verse 21. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead. Add your burnt offerings to other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. God is so frustrated with his people. Don't miss the tone in his voice. He's going, you know what? You want to eat those burnt offerings? Just eat them. Add your barbecue sauce, your tangy stuff. Get the dry rib going, invite all your friends over, just go ahead and eat that burnt offering. Why? What was the burnt offering in ancient Israel in the sacrificial system was significant. The burnt offering was an offering to the Lord that was meant to be entirely consumed by the fire. The burnt offering was coming before God and saying, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I'm in need of you, and I am giving you all of this. The burnt offering was a sign of God, you have not just part of me, you have all of me. But Judah, they're looking for loopholes. They're looking for ways to be more efficient or responsible. And maybe this is what's keeping you from tithing right now. Is you're going, well, you know, our finances aren't in order and we've got all these other bills and it wouldn't be financially responsible for us to do that. Maybe this is what keeps you from joining a life group. Well, my schedule's already so full and I don't have time for that. Maybe this is what's keeping you in a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend or a fiance where you're living together, and instead of honoring God with your relationship by getting married and then moving in and having sex together, you're choosing to engage in all of that stuff right now because rent prices are really high right now. Maybe you're cheating on tests because, man, you really need to get into that school. See, Judah, they were looking for all of the loopholes, and God saw through all of it. And then in verse 23, he continues, "But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you." But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. Stubborn inclinations motivated by pain and sin will only hurt you, not help you. So how do you know? How do you know if your stubborn inclination is rooted in pain and sin or something evil? Here's just three steps just from these two verses to turn down the volume around you and to turn up the volume of God in your life. The first one, God says it right here in verse 23, walk in obedience. First thing you can do to turn up God's voice in your life and turn down the voice around you is just continue to be obedient to God. Continue to say, you know what? Even though I don't feel it right now, even though it doesn't make total sense to me, I'm gonna trust that God's right. I said this last Sunday. Whenever God offends you, it's because he wants to mend you. So whenever God in his word offends you, you read something and you realize, man, that is not in alignment with how I'm living. I'm doing something else. This is what God calls me to. He is going to offend you always for the purpose of mending you, because if God offends you, what that means is there's a part of your thinking, there's a part of your feeling, there's a part of your living that is not in alignment with him, which means you're on the path of destruction and brokenness. And he wants you and I to be mended, to be whole. And so we continue to walk in obedience. Even when your flesh wants to get even, even when you want to give in to that desire. The second way we turn down the volume around us and up on the volume of God, it says it right here in verse 24, listen. Listen. And we've talked about this before. Listening is different than waiting to speak. We've all been in conversations with somebody where it's like, dude, that guy, he's just waiting to speak. He's not listening anymore. He is just waiting for his turn to speak. And some of us husbands, we are like that in our marriages. And some wives are like that as well, right? Some of us have friendships like that, or roommates, where it's like, man, they're not even listening. They're just waiting to speak. Listening assumes the other person has something to share that you need to hear. And listening, it's essential for our relationships with God and our relationships with others. Did you know that psychologists will tell us that when a person's heart rate hits 100 beats per minute or more, they begin what's called emotional flooding? This means rational thinking goes offline and the brain shifts into fight or flight survival mode. And the worst part is it becomes impossible to actually listen to one another. So what does it look like to practice listening when you're in an argument with a spouse or with somebody that's important in your life? You know what you gotta do sometimes is you gotta take a break. You gotta hit pause for a moment in the middle of a tense conflict, because more passionate talking is likely not going to fix it. You need some perspective. You need some time for your heart rate to go down and some time to breathe and just hear from the Lord. Another way that listening might show up is in your family time, listening to God's voice. A couple weeks ago, Sarah and I were tucking the kids into bed, our four kids, and we were doing what we do with them most nights, where we pray together, and we were in the girls' room, and we just decided to try something we hadn't done before, and we just decided to take a minute to just be silent and to ask the Holy Spirit what he wanted us to pray for. You know, we're pretty good about rushing in with what we want, what I want in our prayers. But we said, okay, God, we want to just listen to you for a minute. What is it that you want us to pray about? And so our family of six, we're all a bunch of loud extroverts. We're quiet for a whole minute. That never happens. I mean, it was wild. And then we started praying. And what was so cool is to hear how the Lord was putting on different family members some similar prayer requests, to see what burdens were rising to the surface as we were trying to listen to God's heart and his desires. One of the things the Lord put on my heart, I felt, was to just pray for the protection of our family and specifically the protection of the families here at Purpose Church. You know, maybe you're not aware of this, but there is an enemy who hates your family. And his name is Satan, and he wants to do everything he can to try to destroy your family. Because God created family. God loves family. God is bringing a family together, and we're going to be family for all of eternity in Christ, for those who have received him. And so the enemy is after your family, and so we're praying for you. And then the third way to turn down the volume around you and volume up on God's voice is what the verse says, to pay attention. How do you pay attention? You reflect on the patterns of your life and your interactions with God. Are you always defensive? Are you always right? Is it always someone else's fault? Do you quickly justify your sin? Is everyone else always out to get you? Say, Lord, help me to pay attention to some of these patterns in my life, which leads to number three, what everybody needs but few choose to receive. A God we can't fool even when we try. Chapter 8, verse 5. Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. There's our word, the Hebrew word shuv, 45 times in the book of Jeremiah. Shuv, return to me. This is God's over and over plea with you and I. He has not abandoned us, but he is leaning in saying, please, would you return? Please, would you return? I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues their own course like a horse charging into battle. Remember, last Sunday, we talked about how God gives warning to his people. And the Hebrew word for give warning is ood. And the word ood implies that God is not far off, like in a megaphone, like, why are you walking towards sin? Why are you going that way? I wouldn't do that. The Hebrew word ood, God giving warning, has this image of God surrounding us. So as you and I are on a path rejecting God, walking away from him, walking into sin, God is not far off. He is right next to us going, please don't do that. Please. He's trying to be in a three-legged race with you. He wants to stay connected to you. But the truth is, we can't fool him. See, for Judah, they loved their sin more than they loved their Lord. Clinging to a lie will numb you, but clinging to the truth will make you whole. So this week, when you're in your life group, or you're with your family, or friends, or your roommates, I want to encourage you to wrestle with this question. Which is harder, recognizing a lie or letting go of it? And you've got to be careful of lies. Lies have the power to break relationships. In fact, as parents, one of the things Sarah and I have taught our four kids over and over again is lying is like one of the worst things you can do, because when you lie, you break the relationship. Our oldest son, Charlie, when he was 5 years old and his sister, Brinley, was 4 years old, we were tucking them into bed, and we were in a season with Brinley where we would tuck her into bed, and then after we left her room, she's 4 years old, she would just get out of bed and start kind of wandering around and playing with her toys and reading her books, and we were like, Brinley, you need to stay in your bed. And so this night, I remember we were tucking her into bed, and we said, hey, Brinley, you got to stay in your bed. You have to stay in your bed. And so What you need to know about Charlie is our oldest son, Charlie, he is a rule follower, okay? Raise your hand if you're the rule follower in your life. If you're, yeah, you're the rule follower, okay? It's like there, you've never read a rule that you're not wanting to follow. You're the rule follower, okay? That's Charlie. And that's Sarah is the ultimate rule follower. She's amazing that way. She's rule follower. Brinley inherited my genes. She's a rule breaker, okay? Raise your hand if you're the rule breaker in your marriage or your relationship. Okay, so you're the rule breaker, okay? So Charlie's the rule follower. Brinley's the rule breaker. Sarah and I leave the room. Brinley gets out of her bed. We can't hear it, but Charlie can. So Charlie yells to us downstairs, "Brinley's out of her bed! Brinley's out of her bed!" And we go, Brinley. We go upstairs. We go, "Brinley, you gotta stay in your bed." So we leave the room, and then we hear Charlie go, "Brinley's out of her bed! Brinley's out of her bed!" Like just notifying us of the facts of what's happening. So we go up there, and this rightfully frustrated Brinley. She started to get kind of upset about this. So she knows how to get to her brother. She knows that her brother is a rule follower. She knows that her brother would never dream of getting out of bed after we had already put him to bed. And so after a moment of silence, Brinley yells down, "Charlie's out of his bed! Charlie's out of his bed!" And Charlie, it was like not even a second had passed. Charlie screams, "I'm not out of my bed. I promise you, I'm not out of my bed." So we continue to have conversations with our kids about the simple principle, lying makes trust impossible. Lying makes trust impossible. And we lie, all of us struggle with it. We lie to protect ourselves from our biggest fears. Fears of rejection, fears of abandonment. But here's how good God is. God promises that when we return to him, 45 times in the book of Jeremiah, "Return to me," declares the Lord. God promises that when we return to him, a surprise awaits us better than we could ever imagine. It's all throughout the scriptures, but it's punctuated in 1 John chapter 1. Verses 8 to 10, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If you claim to be without sin, if you're always right, if you can never see the errors of your ways, you're only deceiving yourself. And then look at this promise. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. The truth is all of us have sinned. All of us continue to battle and struggle with sins. Here's the beautiful promise from God's word. If you will bring the worst of yourself to Jesus, he will give you the best of himself. If you will bring to him a confession of your sin, which the word confess comes from the Greek words logos and homo, which mean word and same. When you combine homologeo, it literally means saying the same words. What is confession? Confession is saying, "God, I see things through your lens. God, I am coming into agreement with your word, with what's actually true. I'm confessing to what I've done." Here's the beautiful thing. When we confess, we can go back to that, sorry. When we confess, Jesus is faithful. That means he's not going anywhere. He's just. That means his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead is all that you need to be justified, for your sin to actually be dealt with. He will forgive. This means he's not holding it over your head, but he's wiping the slate clean, and he will commit to purifying you. This means he is committed to you for the long haul. The truth is, hiding behind religious performances won't work. But Jesus can and will purify you. But maybe you find yourself in moments like I do where you're going, but my sin is too great. If I were to share this, what would happen? Could God really heal me? Could God really fix me? Could God really restore me? Is God really able to do that? Can I actually trust that he has the power to purify me? To be faithful to me? To forgive me? to justly deal with my sin, which leads to the last and final thing everybody needs, but few choose to receive, a God who is far greater than we could ever imagine. I remember a little over a year ago, I was just feeling inadequate. I was feeling overwhelmed. And when I get into those places, my temptation is to hide or to perform. To say, God, watch me take care of this. I got it, God. I can do it by myself. But in this moment, I just said, God, I'm empty. I'm overwhelmed. I feel inadequate. And I felt like God whispered to me, I will give you everything you need. Not everything you want, but I will give you everything you need to do what I have called you and prepared for you to do. And so Jeremiah, he closes this epic sermon by lifting Judah's eyes to the only one true God, to the only one worthy of worship, to the only one who eternally and perfectly loves them. In chapter 9, verse 23, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know the Lord, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. In chapter 10, verse 6, no one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. Verse 12, but God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. You know what God's saying? God is wiser than you. God is stronger than you. God is richer than you. God is the best thing you have. God is the definition of kindness. God is the justice keeper. God has no equal. God is mighty and powerful. God is alive. God is the only eternal King. God is the uncreated creator. God is the artist of the universe. Can he help you? Yes. Can he fix you? Yes. Can he restore you? Yes. Can he do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine? Yes. See, what everybody needs is a God who will interrupt our lives to right a relationship with him. A God who shows us our evil inclinations, our lies that will destroy us. A God who loves us too much to let us think we can fool him. And a God who is far greater than we could ever imagine. That is God's offer to us. All of himself, all of his grace, and all of his truth. Because that's what everybody actually needs. So Purpose Church family, would you stand with me? And as you stand, I want to invite you to repent. I want to invite you to return to the Lord. I want to invite you to turn from your sin and your brokenness and to trust God. The Lord in his word, he's getting in our face. He's offending us because he wants to mend us. Because he loves us. Heavenly Father, as we sing to you, would you bring to our hearts and our minds the areas of our lives that are not in alignment with you? Would you interrupt our religious rituals to right our relationship? Would you challenge our stubborn inclinations? Would you help us to see the ways we're trying to fool you even though we can't? And would you elevate our minds and our hearts to be able to see that you are far greater and far more powerful than we could ever possibly imagine? And you are capable of transforming our lives as we return to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.